Good morning. Do want to give a shout out to those that helped yesterday at Troy. I texted Troy's pastor to see how many book bags they gave away. If I had to guess, it was in the 150 to 170 range, which is great for their first time. They had a good crowd come out, even with the rain. And so between the three churches, I'm planning on sending a newsletter out hopefully this week. Between the three churches, how many book bags, how many kids are taking a book bag that was sponsored by one of our network of churches. But if I had to guess, the number is going to be somewhere in the 500 and something range, which is great. Probably a little bit higher than that, possibly. So thank you for those that helped. People from Troy were just amazed that people at Troy and at New Life are amazed at the servant attitude of people in our church, and that's going to go right along with the sermon today. As we talk about what I want to call upside down evaluating. So we're in a series called Upside Down. It's about kingdom living. And during this series, we're looking at different aspects of the kingdom of God that seem upside down, different values. So today we're going to be actually covering the first two. But scripture tells us that the first is last and the last is first. And it says that the greatest among you will be your servant. Those are the scriptures we'll be looking at today. But other examples that we will talk about during this series, and we'll probably cover these next week, turn the other cheek, and you get hit or slapped on the right cheek, turn to them the left one also. That does not make sense to us. That is opposite from the world. Or how about loving your enemies? It would make more sense to hate our enemies. And then basically don't be materialistic means don't store up treasures here on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. We think differently in this world than what Jesus taught us in the kingdom of God, and it's no different when it comes down to evaluating other people. If you have worked in a workplace for any amount of time, you have probably had that yearly evaluation that Food Lion used to do. I didn't mind the evaluation at Food Lion because I knew it would probably be pretty good. They appreciated what I did, and of course, at the end, there were things that you could work on. The evaluations I didn't like, though, and this is going to age me a little bit, age me as old, David, can you believe that? Because they don't do senior projects anymore where you got to do the presentation and be evaluated. I don't think they do anyway. But for some of us in here, we had to do a senior project in high school at the end, and you had to go and present that senior project before a group of five individuals or three individuals or whatever, and they evaluated based off your presentation. I did my senior project on massage therapy. Had no interest in massage therapy, but did it on massage therapy because part of the senior project was getting a massage. So that worked really well for me. But I remember being evaluated. I didn't like it. When I first started this church, a year into it, the Wesleyan Church took me through a multiple-day evaluation process. 10-hour interview. Had to preach a five-minute sermon. Had to cast vision in 5 minutes. Had to go into a mock scenario where I was sharing the gospel with someone that was in like a coffee shop setting. Had to plan, come up with a plan to plant a church within a day. It was a lot, and they evaluated you on all of that. And at the end, they concluded what your strengths were, what your weaknesses were, and whether they believed you were called to be a church planter or not. I'd already started a church, so they were just kind of like, I guess you are called. But I didn't score high in some things, interestingly enough. But I did not like being evaluated. They would do a scale like 1 to 10. At Food Lion, the evaluations would be unsatisfactory to exemplary. They scored you based off of how well you do on certain things. And, of course, our goal in those evaluations is to score well. So then that made me think about we don't like being evaluated most of the time, yet we do it all the time to others. When I say we evaluate others, it's another way of saying we make a judgment on someone, but I didn't want to use that word because it carries such a negative connotation in our society. But we do evaluate other people. We evaluate them for a few reasons. Maybe to see if they're someone that we want to hang around or not, or or to see if they are dangerous. We evaluate how much value someone adds to our life or takes away from our life. We should be evaluating our preachers and teachers, especially the ones that you find on YouTube randomly, to see if you should be listening to them. We evaluate role models, politicians, and really everyone we come across. The question for us is, what do we evaluate them by? Or basically, what is our rubric? Because just like everything else, evaluating people in the kingdom of God is upside down from the world. I think the world teaches us to evaluate others based off a few main things. And I think we can kind of dump it all into three things. First, we evaluate others based off of how rich they are, how much money they have, how much wealth they have attained. The second way we tend to evaluate others is by how much power they have in society. How much are they a powerful person that helps write our laws or has influence on others, or are they not? And then the third level, and this has really been increased since the advent of social media and TikTok and YouTube and all that, is popularity. We evaluate people based off of how popular they are. Those that are higher in our society in this world are typically those that either have a lot of wealth, a lot of power, or they are very popular. So naturally, because of our flesh and because of our pride, we want to be like them. We want to be someone in society that would get a high evaluation on our scale. And so typically that's why we end up idolizing them. We ended up wanting to be around them. We want to eat at the same places as them. We want to live near them. We want to live in their nice, affluent neighborhoods. And ultimately what happens is we end up following them if we're not careful. On the flip side of all this, though, we end up not noticing and especially not wanting to be like those who are just normal people. Who I would say fit maybe into the middle class. I would say they're middle of the road type people. They're your blue collar workers. They may be people from small towns. There's normal. Like, who says they want to be like David when they grow up? Who am I kidding? Who am I kidding? He's in an affluent neighborhood up off of Zoo Parkway. But now, hey, if you're below middle class, you're basically ignored. If you're poor, good luck getting noticed. If you're disabled, unfortunately, I would say even elderly. If you're struggling with mental health, if you're down in what I would call the proverbial ditch, you're probably going to be overlooked in our society today. Politicians do a really good job of saying they're going to reach those people. And then I don't see it happen. See, at our core, we would rather be like those who are high or affluent in society, not those that are middle class or even lower that. We want to be important. We want to be noticed. We want to be recognized. And we want to be around those who are high in our society. Yet in the kingdom of God, it's different. In fact, it's upside down. And those of us that are followers of Jesus, we are citizens of this kingdom. And so why not go on and evaluate people differently in this world? Let's not use the same rubric that the world uses when we're looking at other people. Let's use the rubric of the kingdom of God to evaluate others. So let's learn some of those principles today through what Jesus taught us on how to evaluate people in this world correctly. As members of the kingdom of God. And so here's my first point for you. Being first or last on earth does not carry any weight in the kingdom of God. And we got to go to Matthew chapter 19 to learn this truth. Now this first and last statement actually appears in Matthew chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to cover the Matthew chapter 19 one. In this context, in Matthew 19, there's a young man who has heard about Jesus. By this point, Jesus has been doing amazing miracles. He's gaining a following. people are noticing Jesus. And so this young man, he comes up to Jesus and he asks him what he must do to inherit eternal life. And so Jesus tells him, well, you got to keep the commandments. And then he gives him some examples. And this young man says, I've kept all of those. I'm a pretty good guy. And so then Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 19, 21 through 24, he says, well, if you want to be perfect or complete or mature, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. The young man's response is interesting because in verse 22 it says, the young man heard this and he went away sad because he had great wealth. So this is a rich young man. You may have heard him referred to as the rich young ruler. He was someone that we probably would elevate in our society. He's probably someone that we would aim to be like. He's probably someone that we would follow. If they had Twitter back then, he's probably someone that we would notice if he put out a tweet. We would notice the statements he'd make. We notice where he's investing his money, so on and so forth. He would be someone that we would evaluate as high. And yet, Jesus teaches this truth. He turns to his disciples and he says, truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter into the kingdom of God. We'll come back to that in a second. And so the disciples, they hear this and they're a little bit shocked. And Peter, he's the mouthy one, he's the one who likes to ask questions. He came and he said to Jesus, hey, we have left everything to follow you. In other words, he's saying, we're not rich. So what does that mean for us? He says, what then will there be for us? He's like, hey, we've given up everything. We're literally poor. We're homeless. We're just following you around in the countryside. And really, the truth is, they're outcasts in society because of Jesus. And so Peter says, hey, I'm the opposite of this guy, so what does this mean for me? And Jesus said, well, let me tell you this in verses 28 through 30. He said, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much, and they will inherit eternal life. And then he makes this statement, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. See, in the kingdom of God, there's a reversal of fortunes. If you're last on earth, you very well could be first in the kingdom of God. And if you're first on earth, you very well may be last. Another way of looking at this is that if our evaluation of you in this world is high, your evaluation in the kingdom of heaven very well may be low. And if you're low in society, you very well may end up being high in society in the kingdom of God. Now, something we need to point out is that this is not an automatic reversal. If you go and sell everything you have today and become poor, it does not guarantee you that you're going to be first in the kingdom of heaven. The goal is not to be poor, homeless, outcast, etc., like the disciples, so that you'll be first in the kingdom of God. What matters in the kingdom of God is how committed you are to God. I want to put up our discipleship process here at our church. Our discipleship process is defined by three words: connect, commit, care. We want you to connect with God and with others. That's kind of what Sunday morning's about. We want you to grow in your commitment to God. That is what our table gatherings are about, and I try to make my teachings on Sunday morning teach you in a way that helps you to grow in your commitment to God, and then ultimately we want it to lead to caring about others. But what Jesus said there, when he says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, He's going based off of what he told the rich young ruler, rich young man. You've got to go sell everything and then follow me. That's a huge commitment to make. Because when we're blessed with a lot, that's a lot that you have to get rid of. And so he's asking this man to make a huge commitment, and at least at this point, he never did. Yet you go look at the disciples, and they made a huge commitment. Peter left his wife at home. Now, he'd go back probably and see her. He didn't divorce her or anything, but he left everything. They left everything to follow Jesus. They literally gave up their jobs to follow Jesus. Their commitment level is high. And so Jesus says it's your commitment, essentially, that determines your level in the kingdom of God. And let me show you the correlation between that truth and the lowly and highly on earth. Why would the lowly have a greater chance, possibly, of being high in heaven, and the high have a greater chance of being low in heaven? So anytime I see a truth like this, I want to ask why. And you should do the same thing when you read the scriptures. Why? The first reason is because of what Jesus said. It is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for the rich to be first in the kingdom of God. Why? Because I just said it. You've got to give up more. And you might be thinking, well, I'm sure glad I'm not rich. Compared to the rest of the world, you are. If you got here in a vehicle today, if you can afford to go out to eat after church, if you have any money in your bank account, you're one of the richer people probably in the world today. I didn't get the exact statistics, but I know there's some exact statistics out there that talk about how even some of the poorest people in America are still some of the richest in the world. The reason why it's hard maybe for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, and for sure hard for them to be high up in heaven, is because they have more to give up. And also, while they're in this world, they have more that's going to distract them. When you have a lot of money, you can go do about anything you want. And I got a feeling there's not a lot of that that's about worshiping God. When you have a lot of money, you have a lot of distractions around you. We have a lot of distractions around us in our society in America today. And so you have to choose to block out all of those distractions and choose to commit your life to Jesus. So the first reason why the lowly on earth may be the ones that are high in heaven is because they don't have as much to distract them. They don't have as much riches. The second reason is because if we take Jesus' teaching seriously, we won't be considered of high value in this world. See, if you take the teachings of Jesus seriously, so let's just go with what Jesus told the young man. Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor. So if you end up giving to the poor, guess what it makes you? Poorer. What happens when you start to actually follow the teachings of Jesus? You don't go out and live the way that the world does. You become an outcast in this worldly kingdom. So you're going to be viewed as someone who is lowly in this society, in this kingdom, but you're storing up your riches in heaven. See, when we take the teachings of Jesus seriously and we actually follow them, we will not fit the description of those who will be evaluated highly in this world. Instead, we will fit the description of being evaluated as lowly in this world. We might even call it we're last when we think about the totem pole of our society. So for us, what we can glean from this teaching about the last and the first is last, is it doesn't matter where you place here on earth. It doesn't matter if you're first in society or last in society. Now, if you're first in society, yes, you could be first in the kingdom of God. You could be high up in the kingdom of God, but it's a whole lot harder for that person than it is for the lowly person. And so we need to, number one, stop elevating those that seem high in our society. Because in the kingdom of God, that doesn't matter one bit. In fact, it actually means it's going to be harder for them to give up all that they have to get into the kingdom of God. And it's a sign that they actually may not be living out the principles that Jesus taught us as seriously as they should. Which is exactly why we should not idolize politicians. We should not idolize celebrities. We should not idolize rich mega church pastors. This is why we shouldn't idolize our athletes. They don't know what it is to struggle. Not as an adult. They have millions and millions in their bank accounts. We should not be idolizing the Elon Musk, the Bill Gates, and the Mark Zuckerbergs of this world. Yes, they may seem first on earth, but it actually makes it pretty difficult for them to be anywhere near first in the kingdom of God. Which is why a lot of that list that I just read, they're not actually following Jesus. They're too busy focused on being first in this world to follow Jesus and be last in this world and first in the kingdom of heaven. So stop elevating those people in society. Second, we shouldn't aim to be like them. When we look at who we should model our life like, it is certainly not those people. When we look at who we should be wanting to hang around, it's probably not them. When we look at who we want to be when we grow up, whenever that is, it's not the first in this world. It's the first in the kingdom of God. A few years ago, I fell into the trap of wanting to be around the who's who of society. Funny dream last night. Randy stood up about this point in my sermon and said, I'm a who's who in society. And I was thinking, Randy, you are different in society. I don't know if you're a who's who, though. There's only one Randy in this society. Yeah, who's that? Not who's who. Who's that? I fell in a trap a few years ago wanting to be around the who's who in society, though. And so I got invited to a political dinner, prayer dinner, with the lieutenant governor at the time, Dan Forrest. I would get invited to different fundraisers and banquets with all the important people of Randolph County. And I was even amazed when I got to go to a mega church in Charlotte that you probably can figure out who it is. I was amazed when I got to go to a mega church in Charlotte and see the mega church pastor in person. Yet, at each of those events, when I was with the who's who in society, something didn't sit right in my spirit. It didn't feel right. And it finally hit me at some point that Jesus probably wouldn't be hanging out with these people if he was here. Instead, he would probably be hanging out with the outcast of society. He would be finding the last and the forgotten here on earth and be spending time with them. I believe it's more likely you would see Jesus at the little old hole in the wall called Seagrove Family Restaurant than at a big fundraiser dinner or even a pastor's prayer dinner with a political candidate. And I can tell you, at least for me, it's a lot better for my soul, and it's ultimately a lot better for the kingdom of God for you to value those who are last in this world than those who are first. There's a man that I miss dearly from our church, Bernard's dad, Charles Needham. Charles started coming to our church in about 2018. I remember him sitting right here as we were working on roof or lights or one of the many things that need fixing around here. And he was supervising, you know. Didn't even go to church here at the time, but I just saw what a down-to-earth guy he was. And he knew a little about God, but he had a lot of questions. Over the years, I got to go eat with him down at Seagrove Family, connect with him, and over the years, he grew in his walk with God, and I believe now he's in heaven with Jesus. There were many of times where I had the choice to go on a Tuesday morning to go be with others who you could argue were probably closer to first in our society versus going to eat with Charles, who may have been closer to last in society. It was so good for my soul to go see Charles and go spend time with Charles and Randy and Adam and Wes and the lowest of all, David Whitman. I enjoyed going to see them. I chose time after time to see them, and now, knowing Charles did not have many more years to live, I don't regret it one bit. That was a whole lot more fruitful for the kingdom of God than any of those fancy dinners I've ever been to with the fancy candidates or whatever. And so what we need to do today in our society is understand what really matters. It's not where you place on this earth. So stop idolizing the people that are high on the totem pole in this world. Be willing to be with the lowly people. Not only that, but let's look at the next thing Jesus teaches. He teaches us that lower positions are of greater value than higher positions. And let me show you that in Matthew chapter 23. So Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." He's starting to go after those that would be considered first in society at that time. You didn't go after the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. In Jewish society, that was the who's who. Most people are going to know the names of those teachers of the law and those Pharisees. We're going to see in a little bit that they tend to wear fancy clothing. They go through the streets. They want to be paraded. In fact, let's just go and read it. In verses 5 through 7, Jesus says, "Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their," and I'm not going to try to butcher that word unless Dennis wants to. What is that? They make their, huh? There you go. Wide. I'm not even tempting it. "And their tassels on their garments long." So they didn't make that word for Seagrove people. People that are low on the totem pole. And their tassels on their garments long. "They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others." So in other words, what Jesus is doing, he's calling out the real motives of their hearts. They want to be noticed. They want to be high in society. They want to be first on the totem pole in Jewish society in that time. And so they would wear the fancy clothing to go through the street so that people would know who they were. They wanted the place of honor at banquets and other events. So this would have been, Jesus teaches on this elsewhere, that would have been the right-hand seat next to the host. That was the place of honor. And so Jesus elsewhere tells them, don't take the higher seat. Because then the owner of the house may ask you to move to a lower seat, and then you would be dishonored. Instead, take the lower seat and see if the owner of house then invites you to the higher seat, which would be the place of honor. But not these people. They think that they are entitled to this honor, so they're going to go sit in that seat. They want to be noticed. They want to be seen by everyone. They want to be seen and heard when they enter into a room, when they walk down the streets. They want people to call them rabbi. And today, you could say it's pastors who value the title over the calling. They want to be called pastor or whatever title they want. They want to be called that over Nathan. I'd much rather you call me Nathan. In fact, I told Sarah yesterday, she called me pastor, and I said, "Don't call me pastor. Call me Nathan, especially because you're my wife." She left the room so I could say that. So Jesus, he teaches all of this. They want to be called rabbi by others. In other words, that means teacher. And then Jesus gives us this truth. The greatest among you will be your servant. And for those who exalt themselves, they will be humbled. And those who humble themselves, they will be exalted. So he said, the greatest among you are those who serve. It echoes Matthew 20 and 26 through 28. He said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. That goes to the first and last, because I would say a slave is pretty low down the totem pole. And he says, do this just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Because in that context there, they're arguing over who's going to sit at the places of honor in the kingdom of God. I think it's the sons of Zebedee's mother is wanting them to be at the places of honor in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, no, the greatest among you is going to be your servant. Those who are first must be your slave. And then Jesus says, I've come to set this example. And so what Jesus is wanting us to understand, in the kingdom of God, the greatest position you can be in is one who serves. That's the position Jesus was in during his whole ministry here on earth. And he was the greatest person to ever live. And so we need to aim for that same type of position in our life. We should aim to be the one who serves. And I'm going to give you some specific examples here in a little bit. But we need to be the one who's willing to be low on the totem pole. Think about how we measure people in society. In the White House, the most powerful person, the person who's elevated, is that the president who's sitting at the top, or his butler that's bringing him? I think Trump used to have a Coke, Diet Coke he'd bring. I don't know what Biden drinks. But who would we rather be like? We'd rather be like the president. When Jesus is actually saying, no, the greatest is the one who serves. On the flip side of that, we shouldn't aim to be like the Pharisees. We shouldn't aim to be noticed everywhere we go. We shouldn't want to be honored and adored in society by everyone. And we certainly shouldn't want to be a who's who of this world. Instead, we should aim to be like those that take the greater position of a servant. So once again, I ask the question, why? Why is the greater position a servant? First reason why I conclude why is because when you take the position of servant, it does something in you. It pushes back against the fleshly side of us that wants to be the center of attention, that wants to be noticed, that wants to be seen. It pushes back against the side of us that is full of pride. So it disciples us, it changes us. But also, we should do it because it's truly the sacrificial love that God has called us to show. Putting others before ourselves, loving others with all of who we are, coming to serve everyone we come in contact with daily. And it's ultimately, not only, he said it's the greatest, and I'm going to go with the first and last in terms of positioning. I think it's actually the greatest position you can be in because it actually has the potential to have the biggest positive effect on others. I can guarantee you that there are people on this earth that you have never heard of that make a bigger positive difference in the eternal life of others than any politician in our government. I'm going to give you a few names here. And these are just from the local area. You're not even going to know probably who this person is, but I think about someone like Kenita Matthew White. She used to be an assistant teacher at Seagrove. She when my grandpa had Alzheimer's, she was working for hospice at the time, and he was her favorite hospice nurse. And now she runs a ministry in Asheboro called Grace Given. I think about people like Trisha Matthews. Used to attend our Celebrate Recovery on Monday, and now she had her own Celebrate Recovery up in Asheboro. There's a lot to try to reach out into the people in the community that are struggling with drugs. I think about our very own Mike and Pat and Don and Kathy. I don't bet, but I would be willing to bet good money that more people have seen their eternal lives positively affected by those six people than by Donald J. Trump, Joe Biden, and Kamala Harris combined. Yet, who is elevated in society? Who's all excited about who's coming to Asheboro on Wednesday? It should bother us when we see other people willingly take the position of honor in society, and I'm about to get all over some pastors here. It bothers me big time when I see pastors do this. I hate it if I go in a church parking lot and I see a sign that says pastor's parking right here at the door, because the pastor can't walk, you know. That was a sign that was up here when we got this building. It was right there, and that was one of the first things we took up. I don't like it when the pastor is the one who's seated at the place of honor in their church meal after church so that everybody can come up and talk to them. I can't stand it when a pastor walks into a restaurant and wants to talk really loud and be noticed by everybody. Go and shake everybody's hand. Make sure they know he is there. That is not how a pastor should be acting. Second, we shouldn't idolize those that are in the greater positions of this world. We've already said that. We shouldn't be idolizing those that love the attention, that love the applause, that loves for the world to know that they've entered the room or they're in the area. Instead, we probably should be paying a lot more attention to those who are quietly doing their job to the best of their ability. Not only that, but we should willingly take on the servant positions. These are the people who are not on the stage on Sunday mornings, who are not on the platforms, who are not leaders whose slide goes through before service, who there is no name recognition. These are the people who are doing the things in the background, not for popularity, but out of service for God. These are the Zachs and the Corys and the Marks, my mom Anita, my dad Don, my mother-in-law June over in kids, all of our kids workers, people who mow the yard through the week. That position means just as much or more in the kingdom of God than any of the positions of those of us on stage. They don't get the earthly rewards for that stuff. But what they're doing is storing up heavenly rewards. So we should be willing to do whatever. We should be willing to do the background jobs, those in the nursery as well. We should be willing to do the stuff that no one else sees. And this is exactly one reason why I've asked our pastoral team to take turns cleaning the church. To me, it's a spiritual discipline for us. Reminder to us that we are here to serve, not be served. So, what we do is do one of the dirtiest and nastiest jobs, to go clean the men's toilet. I expected an amen from the pastoral team right there. We started that here over the summer because I said this is a great way for us to remind ourselves, hey, we might be recognized, our name might go across the slides, but we're no better than anyone else. That's one reason why I like to do things around here that no one sees. It's because I want to remind myself that I'm here to serve. That this may be the higher position in this earth. A lot of pastors get a lot of honor, but what is considered even greater is those that get no honor and who are quietly doing their jobs in the background. This truth is exactly why I don't even consider someone for leadership until I see there's the willingness to serve without recognition or honor. You've got to show me that your heart is in it for the right reasons, not for the position, not for the title. I remember how proud I was to be called Pastor Nathan at first. I remember that I was the one who wanted to go into a restaurant and be noticed and go shake hands. And I look back now and I'm kind of disgusted with myself. I want to be now someone who stays in the background, who doesn't go and sit myself in the positions of honor. Instead, choose to be a servant. That's what I look for in our potential leaders. So when it comes to evaluating people here on earth, the greatest is those who serve. And those who are last on earth may just be the first in heaven. And so, here's your takeaway. And I've kind of already said both of these, so it's more of a review. We need to be upside down from the world by first valuing being lowly, but also loving the lowly. Value being lowly. Value those lower positions above all else. Value being a servant. in the church. Already went over a lot of stuff that you don't see on Sunday morning, a lot of stuff that is happening behind you. But how about in your workplace? Do you willingly do the jobs that no one else wants to do? Even, and I would say especially, when it's not your job to do it. I'm giving this as an example, but I would often, at Food Lion, you have your cashiers, you'd have your bag people. Normally it's just one or two bag boys or whatever we call them now. And then you would have a manager standing at the end of the registers, kind of directing traffic, overseeing, make sure no one's stealing, that type of stuff. I was often placed in that position, even though I was not a manager. I was like the third behind the manager and the assistant manager. But I would often have to run the front end during 10 to 7 shift during the day. It's not, I'm actually could get in trouble for leaving that post with the manager. But I would often willingly switch out with an office assistant so I could go get the carts in so that they wouldn't have to. I wanted to set the example for them. Did I do it every time? No. But I try to do it by the end, at the end of the shift, when there's a lot of, after the 5 o'clock rush, I would often try to go out and be the one to get the carts in so that they wouldn't have to. That's a job no one wanted to do. At my Food Lion, it was an uphill push. Not fun. I would be drenched in sweat afterwards. But they had to stay another 3 hours, and I didn't. So I was willing to do it. I don't know what that would look like in your workplace, in your job, but do the job that no one else wants to do. In your family, be a servant. Do the things so that your spouse don't have to do it. Do the things so that other people don't have to step up and do it. And if you do this, if you value being lowly, if you value being last in this world, you show the upside down nature of the kingdom of God in your living, and people may just take notice and ask why you're so sacrificial in the service of others. The second thing we can do is love the lowly. The very people that the people of the world turn their back on. Go out of your way to love them. Invite them to eat with you. Invite them to your house. Give them a place to belong. I currently, obviously, lead the meetings, leadership meetings here at Cornerstone, but I also lead the leadership meetings at New Life. And we've been having discussions over the last couple months about who do we want our church to be for. We call it the one. Who do we imagine our church reaching out to in our community? And so for both churches, we've started the discussions around basically we want to be a place for the outcast. We want to be a place that people in the world may not belong anywhere else, but we want them to feel like they belong here. Now, are we trying to reach everybody? Absolutely. Just because we're saying we're focusing on the one, that doesn't mean we're just going to try to reach that one person. No. But I believe that if we set our target, we're probably going to actually cast our net in a wider area to bring other people in. And so we've had those discussions about being placed for the outcasts, being placed for those who may be rich, which one we would lean to. And if we had to lean one way, we'd rather be a place for the low or last in society than the high. I would much rather have the blue-collar worker come here than a lawyer. I would much rather have a poor person come here than a millionaire. I would rather the nobody come than the politician. We want to be a place where those people feel like they belong. We want to be a place that they feel like they are loved. So we need to go out of our way to love them, I think partially because of what we talked about earlier. They have less resistance to the gospel than those who are rich. Jesus already said it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. So if you're trying to reach the lowly, the last in the kingdom of heaven, they have less distractions. They aren't rich. They don't have earthly treasures. So they actually might be better soil for us to focus on than those who are high in society. Second, they need the love of God because they don't feel loved in this world. They may be struggling with depression, they may be considering suicide. What a time for God's people to say, no, we love you. God loves you. We're here for you. See, it made me think about the scripture that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And I'm going to change that a little bit and say, I think the harvest is plentiful with those who are last in society, but the workers who are willing to work there are few. There's a lot of people who's willing to work with the high affluent people. They're not as messy. There's not as many that's willing to work with the messy people who are maybe last in this world. Not to mention, as it was with Charles Needham, when you hang around those type of people, it does something to you. They'll teach you things too. I have learned a lot over the years sitting with normal, down-to-earth folks. I've learned a lot of what not to do from sitting down with David Whitman. But I can tell you, I've learned more than I have ever learned at the tables with higher-ups. It makes me wonder how many people had wished they sat with Jesus when he was here. Because, see, Jesus was a nobody in many ways. Which is why a question was asked in John 1:46, can anything good come from Nazareth? He's from a small town. We pay a lot of attention to the people from New York City and L.A., where all the celebrities live. Jesus from a small little town. And so they asked the questions like, can anything good come from Nazareth? People missed out on learning from Jesus because he didn't come with all the pomp and circumstance that they expected the Messiah to come from. Instead, he came as a baby and he grew up as a child. They expected the Messiah to lead an army, to call the Jewish people, to rally the Jewish people against their oppressors. He didn't do that. Instead, he taught, he died, and he rose again. He came to set the example for us, and when you look at the life that he lived, he was homeless, he didn't have much money, he was basically a nobody. He ended up being the greatest somebody to ever live. What he did was he came to serve. He came to be last. He came to die, and he did all of it willingly. Why? Because he knew the truth that your place in this world doesn't matter. What matters is your place in the kingdom of God. And he knew that he could finish last by dying, he could serve by dying, because he knew he would live again. And that truth is the same for us. You can be last here. It doesn't matter. So stop chasing the popularity. Stop chasing the likes on Facebook and TikTok and all those places. Stop trying to be like the higher ups in society. Stop trying to be a who's who. Stop valuing all the titles. Instead, simply be someone who's here to serve. And maybe even willing to die for others. Because Scripture tells us your position in God's kingdom is great when you choose to follow him. You are children of God. And because you are children of God, and if God's a king, what does that make you? Heirs to his kingdom. You can choose to be called servant here on earth because you're a prince or princess in the kingdom of heaven. So do all of this willingly. Because one day you won't have to anymore. One day you will die. One day you will be resurrected. Jesus knew that because he knew Sunday was coming. And as the worship team comes up, I asked them to end with this song. And Zach, if you can put up the first verse for me, probably I'll need more than just first verse, but start with first verse. The reason why I want to sing this song is because the author of this song, the writer, does a really good job of kind of showing how Jesus was viewed. Go into the next slide. First verse says, some say he's a madman. Some say he's a king. Some say he's a wonder-working rebel priest. That's kind of how they viewed him. They didn't know what to think of him. But he's really Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Go on the next verse. Next. 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 Past the chorus, because I think it's the next. And so here we get where he was a servant. He let those soldiers take him in. He let his friend, he knew his friend would betray him, yet he let him betray him anyway. He still served him at the table. He still was willing to eat with him. He still was willing to have a relationship with him. But he knew Judas was going to betray him. Kind of sounds like turning the other cheek, which we'll cover next week. He was mocked on the day that he died. And so there before the mocking crowd, he was like a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't make a sound. He chose the position of servant. He chose the lowest position you could have on earth, which is dead. Because he knew something was coming. Because he knew it didn't matter where he was at on earth. Because he knew his position. And I pray that you know the same thing today. That you'd be willing to take that lowly position, that last position in this world. You go out of your way to love those.